Father, we thank you for that ministry of your Spirit. Your word declares that you inhabit the praises of your people and experience that. As we look to do one thing, we look to glorify you, Jesus. We look to honor you, praise you, worship you. Not just with lip service, but with our hearts, our lives, all that we are, Lord. We have one prayer that our lives, our ministries, our hearts would glorify you, would exalt you, would point people to you, Jesus. May our devotion, may what it is that you're seeking to do through our hearts, may it be manifest. Manifest, Lord, to those outside, to those who are lost, to those who are perishing, to those who need, Lord, not just another Christmas, but they need you, Jesus. They need the Savior. They need the Christ of Christmas. They don't need more gifts. They don't need more lights. They need life. That which you supply. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for even today as you give warnings. And warnings are just so needed, Lord. So needed. We're so grateful that when that sign says bridges out, that someone gave a warning, Lord. And when you talk about just passages, Lord, you give warnings. And this is one of those clear signs. So simply give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're in the first 13 verses. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We want to get you a Bible. If you don't, grace of his Spirit. If you do, make sure you just put on the back. Didn't happen to bring one today. Please do us a favor. Just when you leave the sanctuary, just put on the back table there. And that way someone who doesn't have a Bible will be able to get a Bible. So you're not just collecting the Bibles at home. So our text for it this morning found in Mark chapter 7. And as we're looking at Mark chapter 7, let's go through and read this section. And then we'll go ahead and we'll jump into, Tim, we're up here. And so just as we're going through this section, I just want you to just follow through and read along with me. It begins this, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Verse 2, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For when the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, verse 5, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? In verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses, verse 10, said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. It's interesting. Today we look at this section, traditions replacing truth. And it's important to see that what happens is here, And as we are going to see here, they're into God. And I think it's important because we see in verse 8, what does he do? He calls them hypocrites. You have this outward thing, but you don't have the inward thing. And so when the focus is on the external, the doings and the traditions and all the trappings that are with the external, so often what happens is they miss this internal devotion. Now, I do want you to just make a note here. This message is not a message of condemnation. Now, we're going to go into some things. This message is not a message of condemnation. But keep in mind, this message does reveal a warning. And I think the warning is very real because it's possible to get caught up in traditions. It's possible to get caught up in these external trappings. And what happens is this, that you miss the revealed word of God. You miss what God wants you to really understand through his word because you're so focused on all these traditions. This morning, we're going to see just a couple of things. We're going to see that traditions can appear spiritual, but they mask the actual heart. That's what we're going to see in the first five verses. And then we're going to see that traditions can even replace the word of God when it's given inappropriately. We'll see that at the end. And then lastly, we're going to conclude with traditions can distract from the real purpose of basically Jesus coming. And so this is what we're going to be looking at here this morning. And so the question this morning that we are going to propose is this: traditions or truth? For those of you that are note takers, it's a long and wordy thing, but I want you to understand that there is this statement that we hold true to, that Scripture is the final authority on which all systems of thought, all actions, all behaviors, all ministries must be judged. It's not simply something that you can say, is this my opinion? Is it God's opinion? No, it literally becomes light. It becomes truth. So when there's a Scripture, the Scripture becomes the final authority. Not what my dad said, not what my grandfather did, not what Pastor Lowell says, not what the commentator said. What does Scripture declare? That becomes the authority. And nothing else comes to that degree. Nothing else elevates to that point of saying, well, Scripture says this, but Pastor Lowell says this, so it's got to be even. No, it doesn't. You have to understand that one thing that we're going to understand is that commentary is what? It can be Spirit-led, but this is living. This is powerful. This is, you know, sharper than a two-edged sword. So this is Scripture, which is why what? Which is why I read a lot of Scripture. I want to give you what's living. I want to give you what's powerful. But understand, when it comes to traditions, and I don't know if you turned on the radio through certain neighborhoods, you're going to see traditions. It's amazing that Christmas is one of the most tradition-filled seasons and events of the year. I'm telling you, man, there's almost as many, there's more traditions in Christmas than there are of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, what? You got a big meal. You got turkey. You know, you got all the trappings, right? You have to have turkey. You got to have gravy. You got to have potatoes. You got to have stuffing. You got to have cranberries. Why these things are, I don't know, but they're tradition. And in many homes, what? You have Thanksgiving, you have the Thanksgiving Day parade, and you have football. That's what you do. And then the last tradition is this: seconds and thirds and more pumpkin pie. And of course, whipped cream on the pumpkin pie. That's my tradition. And I think it's interesting to see that when it comes to the traditions, there's trees. There's lights. People put lights on their trees. And so there's decorations, there's gifts, there's caroling, there's meals, there's traveling. All these things are what? Things we do during Christmas. And I think it's interesting that even when it comes to Christmas, you see on the radio just Christmas carols and Christmas songs and Christmas songs. And I find it interesting that even when you turn on Christian radio, you have Christian artists singing secular Christmas songs. They're singing songs of Jolly Holiday. They're singing songs of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They're singing songs of the Little Drummer Boy. I don't know where he ever came in, but he's there. And so you have these Christian artists now singing not hymns of worship, but they're singing what? Secular Christmas songs. And I made the statement. This message is not to warn. Even churches themselves have their traditions. They have candlelight services. A lot of churches do all the decorations. They have caroling. They have nativity scenes. And through all of these things, keep in mind that some churches have nativity plays. They have, you know, Christmas things where they bring animals into the church. And lastly, the last one that comes down is what? Oh, good old Saint Nick. That jolly, fat little elf. Now, what's interesting is I'm just going to give you an aside, because our children, we didn't talk to them about Santa. We talked to them about Jesus. And what happened is my daughter, our youngest daughter, she was at that age, and she saw the man in red. And she goes, "Look, it's Satan." And we didn't teach her that. She got it where either he's a red suit and so he's Satan, or she missed it with Santa Claus and I don't know how that happened, but it was like, man, she's not going to have that tradition, I can tell you. You know, and it's interesting that when you have this tradition of pictures with Santa, usually it's this. You have a little baby crying, terrified, because it's been set in the arms of this fat guy with a red suit, and this baby is crying and screaming. You snap a picture. Tradition. And I find it interesting that what happens is this. None of these things, keep in mind, trees, lights, caroling, the food, the meals, the travel, the secular songs, none of these things are forbidden. You understand? I'm telling you, it's a warning, but none of these things are forbidden, nor should a Christian exhort someone or chastise someone for doing this. If you want to sing the Little Drummer Boy, sing the Little Drummer Boy. If you want to sing Rudolph, sing Rudolph. It's not from traditions, histories that are just breathtaking. I've seen other ones that are Charlie Brown, not so breathtaking, but they have meaning. And I think what happens is this, when a tradition draws your heart to the real reason for Christmas, then you know what? Keep that tradition. If that tradition distracts your heart from the real reason for Christmas, then pray about it and say, God, do I want that tradition in my life? Or how can I change that tradition so that I'm focused on you, Jesus, my Savior? Because what happens is this, these scribes and Pharisees, as they come in, what happens is this, they are so caught up in their traditions. They're so caught up in these traditions that they missed the message of God. Because notice verse 1, these Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is unwashed hands, they found fault. I find it interesting that these Pharisees and these scribes came all the way from Jerusalem. Do you understand? They traveled just about 45, 50 miles to check out this Jesus. And as soon as they get up to them, now they see the disciples eating. Now keep in mind, they say unwashed hands. They didn't have dirty hands. What they had is this, that before they ate, they didn't wash their hands, as it says in this verse where it talks about that they didn't wash their hands, verse 3, in a special way. There was a ceremonial way to wash your hands. In other words, that what you would do is this, that you would have this water poured over your hands so that it would run down your hands and drift down. So that what? It isn't making your hands any cleaner, but it's a ceremony. It's to say that I will not have defiled hands. Now, the reason why they would do it in the marketplace is this. who knew what a Gentile had touched. Now think about this. You go in a store, you grab a shopping cart, and you don't realize how many Petri dishes are consumed on that handle. They used to, during COVID, have these wipes that you could just wipe it off. And I thought, that's really cool. But do you notice they don't carry wipes anymore? You can carry wipes. You can do that. But keep in mind that when we come to this the area of seeking the Lord, so often what happens is this, that we come into this area and we miss. We just miss the message. And so let's look at it this way. As we see here, they come together and they find fault because they're not washing in this ceremonial way. Not dirty hands, just haven't done this ceremony. And what they've done is they've elevated this tradition so that literally it overshadows the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because think about what's happening. These scribes and these Pharisees, and I'm going to give them a title. They are the creation. They now travel 45 to 50 miles to find fault with their creator. Do you understand? He said, I'm giving you a directive of how to live your life. And they said, well, we're going to add to that directive, and we're going to say, this is how we live our life. But then they said this, our directives trump your directives. Our directives are greater than your directives. We're going to follow our directives. And even if our directives cause us to do what? Negate a commandment. And we're going to see this as we close up. When you look to traditions, when you look to things that become pointers, and a lot of times traditions can do that. They can become pointers. And I find that a tradition that draws me to the heart of Jesus, draws me to the love of Jesus, draws me to the fact that my Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth, and we shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's the message of Christmas. But I'll tell you what, pointers are not a bad thing. And I'm not trying to tell you here that they are, because when we think about what traditions are, know this, the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the whole sacrificial system and the entirety of the law was what? It was a pointer. It was a pointer to Jesus. Do you understand? That was what? It's something they did. It's something that was a tradition, something that they did over and over and over again as a system, but that system did one thing. It pointed to Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is what's so important. Even this Word of God, this Word of God that you hold in your hands, this Word of God is living and powerful. Understand what this is. It's a pointer to Jesus Christ. In the volume of this book, it is written of him. And I think it's so important that when traditions themselves are not a bad thing, but when traditions replace what the Word of God calls you to do, I don't do what the Word says because this is our tradition. This is what we do. And this is the trappings that we're now in. So we see here in verse 1, these Pharisees come all the way from Jerusalem. They come all the way to where Jesus is. And I think what's interesting is that as they do this, their obsession, you can see their obsession. Their obsession was one thing. They wanted the outward to be amazing. They didn't care about the inward. Their obsession was on how outward. Outward. Why? Because their obsession was what? On how I look on the outward. And I think that's what the danger is. There's a passage I want to share it with you found in Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, I want to begin at verse 25, go all the way down to verse 28. But in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, Jesus declares this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." You understand? You've got this really spiffy outside, really ugly inside. And I think that's what happens. You can have a pan that that is, man, it's sparkly outside. And then you look on the inside like, we got to wash it before we use it. It's got stuff from the last time we cooked things. I mean, it happens so often. What? Have you ever looked at a barbecue before you grill? The barbecue, you've got to get this metal thing. And what happens is they don't wash it with soap. They just get this metal and just kind of scrape off whatever was on there. That's been sitting for days or weeks or months or years. It doesn't make a difference. I'm cooking it. It's hot steel. We're still good. But I think what happens is the outside, what? I just want the outside to look good. And then it says this in verse 26. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside then may be clean also. He says in verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You understand what they're doing? Because their obsession is on, happens this, they completely miss the inward, which what? Which God sees. They're more concerned with how people view them to how God sees them. And I will compromise God and his word as long as I can do what? As long as people see me and they applaud. As long as people see me and they go, man, what a holy man. What an amazing guy. And so as long as the outward is people are noticing that, then guess what happens? When you say, wow, Lowell, that was amazing. I could pat myself on the back. Why, yes, it was. I'm glad you noticed. But then you do all those things what nobody sees and nobody knows. And those are the things with what? You do it unto the Lord. And it's interesting that when you do things unto the Lord and you do things unto the Lord, that so often they can become what? They can become blasé and mundane. I'm doing this again, and I'm doing this again, I'm doing this again. And we do things over and over and over again. I find it interesting that there are certain things that men do around the home. There are certain things that women do around the home. Some homes, they do, this is a man's chore and this is a woman's chore. And other homes, it's like, it's our chore because it's our home. And everyone has their own traditions, and there's nothing wrong with either one. And what happens is this, so often when it comes to doing the same chore over and over again, it becomes what? Here we go again. But do you understand that in John chapter 13, Jesus takes this one chore that is what Scripture deems as something that only servants do, washing of feet. Now understand, when people came into a house, they did what? Everyone wore sandals during that time. So they didn't, you know, have stockings. They didn't have anything else. They just had sandals. So keep in mind, they weren't all dirty, but their feet were walking through dusty paths. And so when you come into a house, the thing is this. Someone would go and they would wash the guest's feet. Now what happens is Jesus took all of his feet. So what Jesus did is this. After supper, he laid aside his garment. Waited. Is someone going to do it? Nope, nope. No one did. So after all of his lessons, he says, let me give you one more. He laid aside a garment, took up a towel, and began to wash his disciples' feet. And amazing, that one act becomes this declaration in Scripture as this amazing act of worship to God. God sees this act. And keep in mind that every time you do a load of laundry, every time that you do a dish, every time that you vacuum something, every time that you do the mundane things, you can do what? You can make it an act of worship. That's incredible. You do it unto the Lord. And so when you have these things and you note these things, I think it's so important that what happens is it the outward or the inward? And we want people to see the outward. I want everyone to notice what I did, and someone should see that I did this. And God says, no one needs to know. And sometimes that's so refreshing because what? God, it's to you and you alone is the glory. That's it. That's who I want to have the glory. There's this other passage I want to read it to you found in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29, speaking the same kind of thing. He talks about the inward versus the outward. You guys may know this passage, but in Romans 2, verse 28, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You understand the real blessing of what? I'm going to just cut away my flesh. You understand that the outward is what? The flesh. I want my flesh to look good. I want my flesh to be good. I want everything in my flesh. Do you understand what your flesh does? It's crazy. Think about what your flesh actually does. You have to get up in the morning, and if you smell your flesh, like, whoa, I just took a shower yesterday, and now all of a sudden it's funky. And so your flesh is doing what? It doesn't normally smell good. You have to go into the shower and put perfumey soap on it to make it smell good. And then you have to do what? Your breath doesn't normally smell good. Your breath, you need to get a toothbrush day after day, meal after meal, and say, don't worry, I know you're grody, but I'm going to fix you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to brush you, and I'm going to wash you, and I'm going to clean. And so we do what? So the outward is what? Amazing. You understand how the flesh is just corrupt? And you don't realize what I have to do to the outward to make it presentable. And yet what happens is this. We're so focused on the outward, no one focuses on the inward. You and your flesh presentable. I don't know how long it takes you to shower. I don't know how long it takes you to do the laundry. I don't know how long it takes you to brush your teeth. I don't know how long it takes you to do your hair. I don't know how long it takes you to shave. I don't know any of those things. But keep in mind, we spend so much time to make ourselves presentable. What do you do with the inward? I don't have to worry about that. The inward can reek and the inward can stink and no one knows because what? It's the inward. It's just the inward. Think about how much time you spend making the outward presentable. Shouldn't you have more time making the inward presentable? Because you're making the outward presentable to men. You're making the inward presentable to God. So think about this for just a moment. This obsession they had is with the outward. They weren't worried about the inward. There were all these things on the outward, all these things with traditions. You need to do these traditions. And yet, I love what David does in Psalm 51, verse 6. He says, "What you desire truth in the inward parts." You want the cleanliness on the inside. You want my heart to be cleansed. And I love what that passage in Romans 8, 29, he says, "You want the circumcision of the heart, of the spirit." I want my heart to be right. I want my spirit to be right. But what happens is this. As we see in our text, traditions can appear spiritual. Now, you understand that when these people are washing their hands in this special way, like, I don't want my hands to be ceremonial unclean. I don't know if a Gentile touched that cabinet. I don't know if a Gentile walked by. I want to make sure that when I leave the marketplace, I ceremonially fix me. Wow, so spiritual. But guess what? It's all on the outward. It happens this. So often traditions mask what the actual heart is. And they mask the fact that my heart is not close to God. I'm so focused on the outward that it masks the point that what I'm not focused on the inward. I'll tell you what, if you're going to focus on something, focus on your heart. Don't get me wrong. Clean up when you come to church. There's nothing wrong with that. But focus on the heart. How much time do you spend in the morning preparing your heart to go into the world? How often do you spend the time in the word and in prayer? I want my heart to be right when I go into the word. I love when we're going through the Psalms and we talked about that theology of prayer where the one prayer of David is what? I'm going to give you my heart this morning. Guide my path. Lead me into your heart. Show me where I can glorify you. Show me where I can exalt the name of Jesus. And I think what's so important is this. These Pharisees and the scribes came all the way from Jerusalem. So think about this. They travel from Jerusalem all the way to the Sea of Galilee area just so they can do what? So the creation can find fault with the Creator. He's got his word and we got our word. But guess whose is better? The creation says, my word is better than your word. Wow, that's arrogance. For someone that is a pot to go to the potter to say, my thoughts are better than your thoughts. My thoughts are above your thoughts. My thoughts are so much better than your thoughts. And he says, no, they're not. You're working on the outside. You're missing the inside. See, man looks what? At the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, as these come all the way to Jerusalem, keep in mind what happens in verse 2. When they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, that is unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, what happens is this. Their fault is doing what? You're not following the traditions. They're coming to this point where they're saying, listen, Jesus, you at this point have not schooled your disciples in the proper traditions. Isn't that amazing how we teach what? We teach our children traditions. I mean, why is it, think about this, why is it on Thanksgiving Day people eat turkey? Because they always eat turkey. It's tradition. Why is it that there's trees and there's lights on trees? It's traditions. Why is it that there's wrapping paper and bows on them? It's tradition. And all these things become tradition. And what's interesting is that in our house, we have 7 kids. And what was unique of our tradition is when the birthday came along, there was a bag. We said, close your eyes. Someone go get the bag, bring it out. Okay, open your eyes. That was tradition in our house. See, some people go through the whole, I'm going to wrap this present. We did it when they were 2. But after that, 7 kids, you're just close your eyes. Here's the stuff. This is your day. You're going to get it. We just, there's so many things going on here. We don't have the time to wrap. You know, you might be worth the wrapping, but the gift is what's there. The wrapping paper is going to find itself in the garbage anyways. And I think it's so important. Why do we do what we do? Because it's been passed down. And because my mother did it, I want to do it. Because my father did it, I want to do it. And we elevate what? We elevate people above God and his word. And when that happens, when you look to people and what they do over God and what he declares in his word, that's the warning. That's the warning that we see here today. And so initially we see the tradition is elevated above biblical truth. Look at verse 2 again. When they saw some of his disciples eating bread with defiled, the word means common. It means that it's now, you know, you may have touched something that's unclean. You haven't made it spiritually clean. That is with unwashed hands. They found fault. They've elevated a tradition. And then in verse 3, it says this, for the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. So understand that we see they have to do this in a special way. Now, verse 4 says this. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. It's amazing here when it says they received and they hold. Literally, they cling to. They cling to. They're holding fast. They're seizing these things. And I find it interesting that they come and they cling and they hold to what? Traditions. But what do you do with the word of God? That's optional. It's amazing that we do not call them the 10 opinions. I know they're called the commandments, but we treat them as, well, I can do it if I want and I don't have to do it if I don't want. No, they're still commandments. They're still the heart of God. They still reveal who he is. And it's interesting that what begins to happen in verse 5, then he says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? Why is it that they are ceremonially unclean? Now, amazing, I want you to think about this for just a second. Do you realize that they are so focused on these hands that Jesus allowed his disciples in John 13, remember the foot washing path? He allowed them to eat the whole meal with filthy, dirty feet. And it was after the meal. Now let's clean them. Really? Isn't that backwards? Shouldn't you have cleaned it before the meal? He says, you don't have to worry about it. I'm worried about the inward. I'm worried about the inward. I'm going to show you the outward as far as ministry and servanthood, but I want to show you the reality of what true ministry is. Now in verse 6, he says this. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, for it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. And as he does from Isaiah 29, what happens is he talks about the true devotion is from the heart. That's what it is. He says, these people honor me with their lips. They speak nice things, but what? Their heart isn't there. They want people to hear the flowery things from their mouth, but they don't worry about what they're masking, what's really in their heart. And I think when we begin to see this, now we look to this and we see, okay, in vain they worship me. Do you understand? In vain they worship me. This word vain means empty. It means that it has no substance. Think about this. It's like a soap bubble. In other words, you've got this little tiny air. That's all it is. And that's their worship. It has this thing where it may look like it's something, but when you pop it, when you touch it, it becomes nothing. It becomes empty. It becomes vain. And then what happens is when we look to this, they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. They look to what men have said and they elevate this, note this, above the doctrine of God. And this is a dangerous thing. So this passage is a warning. And this passage becomes a warning when tradition, although they may bring feelings of nostalgia and they bring feelings of warmth and they bring feelings of just memories of being a kid. I don't know how many times you've seen a tradition or you put on this bulb. It's like, oh, I remember the first time we did this. I remember a tree when I was growing up. I remember the smell of the pine. You know, there's certain things that just bring nostalgia. One of the things that's amazing during Thanksgiving is what? You bake rolls and you smell the bread. And then like, oh my goodness, I know that's fresh, soft, warm, buttered bread that can't wait to be just sloshed in some gravy and consumed. Oh, I'm getting mad. And so you understand that there's things that are tradition and they bring about wonderful feelings, wonderful thoughts. And they draw you back. But what happens is, do they draw you up? And I think it's okay. Like I said, this is not, don't condemn someone for being drawn back. But understand, if you're only drawn back and you're not drawn up to see him, then guess what? Then you got to double think that tradition. How can you change that tradition so that I'm drawn up and back? God, you have been so good. You've been so faithful. You've blessed me and you've blessed my family and you're good that way. And this is what happens when what? Traditions bring about amazing thoughts, amazing memories, but traditions are harmless when they adorn trees and adorn homes and adorn all these other things. But what happens is this, when the tradition replaces adoration of the heart, that's a problem. They now become a distraction. They pull you away from the Lord. They don't bring you to the Lord. And this warning applies to treating human traditions like divine revelation. And this is what they see. This is what we're going to go into next. When a tradition, when you say, oh, we do it this way all the time. This is how God wants us to do it. Well, keep in mind that you can do that the way you do it all the time. But what does the Lord say? Do you understand that there are certain times, and I love it when our kids learn to pray, and eventually they wanted to learn to pray over the food, and they say, hey, can I pray over the food? Yeah, you pray over the food. And they would pray the exact same way. Oh, Lord, thank you for this food, and thank you for the blessings, and thank you for mom and dad and my brothers and my sisters and my uncles. And we had one child that, man, way too many relatives they knew. And so just you knew that when they were going to pray, the food was going to get cold, but you didn't mind it because you're teaching them. But the prayer was what? Always the same. And it became what? It became a rote. It became, you could kind of do that. How many people know the Lord's Prayer? And they can say that without thinking about the Lord. And what happens is this, that they're just saying it, and they say it, and they say it, but nothing moves in the heart. And what happens, I think, is so important is this. You have to distinguish between what? Divine revelation and tradition. What does the Word of God say? Look to that. Do that. And if you have tradition that can point you that way, praise God. That's a good tradition. But when it distracts, believe our divine revelation. The three wise men. Now, amazingly, when you see the nativity scene, you see what? You see Mary, you see Joseph, you see a cow and a sheep, you see an angel somewhere in there, you see the shepherd, and then you see what? The three wise guys. And yet amazingly what happens is this, that in Matthew 2 verse 11, he says what? They entered a house. And I think what happens is this, that when we see there in Matthew 2:16, Herod begins to do what? When he begins to slaughter the children, he slaughters them up to 2 years of age. Because he talked to the wise men and said, when did you see the star? And he said, okay, well, then you got to have at least this much time. Do you understand that if you really want to do it scriptural, according to divine revelation, you have the nativity scene and you put the shepherds out in the driveway? Because they're not there yet. And it's amazing that we think what? Divine revelation. Of course they're at the manger. Why? Because everyone does it. And then we do what? Three wise guys. Now understand, the scriptures do what? In Matthew 2:11 it says what? It says there were three gifts. Early tradition either did this. They had 2, 4, 6, or 8. Some had 12. Wise men coming, and they brought, some brought the same gifts, or one guy brought two gifts. You understand? But because there are three gifts, we say what? There's three wise guys. There's three of them. No, there's not. There's three gifts, not necessarily three wise men. And I think what happens is this. You look to these traditions we do, and we think what? It's divine revelation. I'm going to ask you one question. Why December 25th? Do you really think that Jesus was born on December 25th? No. Do you understand that Christians hijacked the winter solstice and said, this is the birth of Jesus? And we've done that for hundreds of years. And because we've done that for hundreds of years, we say Jesus was born on December 25th. No, he wasn't. When was he born? Scripture doesn't say. But when you take a look at the shepherds being out in the field by night, we understand what? You're looking in the fall of the year, not winter. And so it's interesting that when we come to this, we think what? Is it divine revelation or is it tradition? Now, there's nothing wrong with what? Doing Christmas on December 25th. I'm telling you, that this, if it's pointing you to Jesus, it's good. But you can celebrate Christmas in July, and people, they have whole festivals of Christmas in July. Buy your stuff now, you know? And what happens is this. We look to the Word of God, and that becomes what? That should be our truth, but traditions have replaced it. Think about this, and this is the one that gets me. Little drummer boy. Where did he come from? We even have this Christian group, and I love their heart, called, you know, King and Country, and they have these amazing, and they do this little drummer boy, and it's phenomenal. They do these drum things like, oh my goodness, it's just a powerful song. But it's like, who's the drummer boy? Where did he come from? And I think what happens is, play your drum for him, okay, but don't, where did drummer boy come from? And I think what happens is we always think, well, this is divine revelation. No, it's not. You understand how tradition, we can make it think that it's divine revelation. This is how God established it. No, this is how people establish it. We follow in, but it's not necessarily what? It's not necessarily God. And so you think about it, when we have this manger, and I don't know if you've ever seen the manger. Now, what happens if the manger are, you got two walls here, sometimes a wall in the back, open front, and a roof. That's the manger. And then you have this nice sanitary wooden cradle with straw in it, and you slap a baby in there. That's the manger. Do you realize that the manger was literally a hewn out rock? I find this amazing because when Jesus came into the world, he was what? In a hewn out rock. When he left the world, he did what? A hewn out rock. He began in stone. He ended in stone. That's something. But if you want to do it, just put a big rock out there. See, and just make a hole in the rock. And then when Jesus was there on the manger, keep in mind, sanitary? Do you understand? I don't know if you've ever been in a barn and watched a cow eat. Cows slobber, drool everywhere. And you have this baby placed in a sanitary. No, it wasn't sanitary. It may have had hay and swaddling clothes. That could have been. But do you understand how we sanitize what? I just think it's so important that what happens is this. These religious leaders, and take a look at what's happening here in verse 7. He says, because in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold your tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said them all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. This is a scary thing. And so understand that traditions can replace the word of God when it's given inappropriate authority. There are times when we look to, well, because my parent did this, my mother did this, it's got to be godly. Because my father did this, I've got to do it because it's what my parents did. Do you understand that your parents, according to Scripture, are what? Sinners. Now, maybe you noticed that growing up. Something, I noticed it, but then as you get older, oh, no, my parent was a saint. No, parents are sinners. And this is just such an important thing for grandparents because grandparents don't have to have the kids all the time and don't have to tell the kids no. So the grandparents have this amazing thing in their lives that I'm just loved. Purely, I could do anything and I'm loved. And you know, there's boundaries, little boundaries here and there, but their parents are like, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Grandparents are like, go for it. Your parents did this and they lived. You can do this and live. And so the parents, what happens, because they're there all the time, they see the faults, they recognize you're sinners, but just because what? Just because my parent did it, it becomes what? It becomes godly? No, it doesn't. It doesn't become the word of God. When God's word declares it, that becomes the word of God. And so we see here, sometimes traditions begin to nullify, they begin to overshadow, they begin to replace God's clear directives. And when that happens, the problem is not with tradition. The problem is you allowing it to replace God's word. That's the problem. When traditions trump the word of God, when traditions become all that you look to and you say, because I do this tradition, I'm worshiping, that's not it. When you're worshiping, you worship. Traditions can mask it. They can make it look like you're worshiping. The washing of hands looks really spiritual, but your heart isn't there. Your heart isn't devoted to Christ. And so understand the problem is not with tradition, it's when it replaces God's word. Tradition becomes your worship. Tradition, because this is how I worship, this is what I'm doing. And because I'm doing this, this is, because you're doing that, you're just doing that. Don't call it worship. You know what worship is, right? Loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's worship. Not loving God a little bit here or just saying, hey, I'm going to say the name of Jesus and we'll call that one good. Do you understand? Many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And you say, who are you? If I did this and I did this. I did traditions. I never knew you. I think it's so important to recognize these traditions should all be pointers. It should all be something that draw you to the greatness and the goodness of God. And if that becomes your traditions, if that becomes how you see them, praise God. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren of what these traditions point to. Because so often it's what? It's about Rudolph. It's about Jolly Holidays. It's about all these things. It's about the drummer boy, but it's never about Jesus. Do you understand Scripture? If you really want to know what Christmas is, the message is this. The angel said to the parents of Jesus, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." That's Christmas. Christmas is this. God gives you the gift of life because you're in a place of death. That's Christmas. And I think what happens is Christmas is what? When God manifests himself, he's the incarnate God. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. That's Christmas. And I think what happens is that we see that what? Tradition becomes non-negotiable. Because I do this and I do this because my parents did this. This is what I do. And that's a scary thing. I had one of those instances growing up as a Christian. I gave my heart over to Jesus Christ. That following summer, our church, the church I was belonging to, Calvary Chapel of Vista, had a baptism. And they said, "We're going to just give you the opportunity as a Christian to come and to declare your faith to Jesus Christ." And I said, I've been baptized as a child. You know that my parents baptized me, wanted me to be baptized, and my uncle, who was the Methodist minister, he's the one that sprinkled me. I'm good. And I argued for years, thinking, I don't need this because what? My parents did that. Tradition trumped the word of God. And all of a sudden, one year, God said, "Oh, you're not getting away with it this time, son. You're going to make a commitment. You are going to go and you are going to declare to the world that you are mine. You are going to go and you're going to make the one, not your parents. You're going to make the decision. You're going to make the proclamation. You're going to tell the world that you died with me and you rose with me to newness of life." And when I did that, a most amazing thing, not only was I baptized physically, but God gave me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I could have just thrown that away. Why? For tradition. Because my parents did that, and of course, that's divine, right? No, it's not. Just because they did that doesn't mean it's Scripture. Scripture says this, that those who made a commitment came, and they did what? They immersed themselves in the water, and they said, "This is my declaration." And I love that so much because it's the first thing a believer does is what? In obedience to the word. Literally say, no, I've done this. You didn't do this. Your parents did this. But yet what happened is I locked onto that tradition as if it was divine revelation. And I missed it. For years, I missed it. Now what happens is this. We see here they do the same thing. Verse 90 says, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and you curse his father and mother, let him be put to death." Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mothers. This is the commandment. To honor them, to take care of them, to minister to them. And then he says this, "But if you say," verse 11, "if a man says to his father and mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,' that is a gift of God." Now, korban allowed a person to declare my possessions dedicated to God. So let's just say that I became this scribe, this Pharisee, and my parents, not well-to-do, but I as a scribe and a Pharisee, I'm making money. Now, rather than helping my parents, I say, "Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad, because all of my possessions are korban. They're now dedicated to God. And I would give them to you, and I would help you out, and I'd buy you some food, and I'd get you some water, and I'd help with the rent. But you don't understand. See, everything that I have is dedicated to God now. It's korban. So I can't give it to you because now it's God's." And what they would do is this. Take a look at what he says. Now he says this. "Then you no longer," verse 12, "let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you've handed down, and many such things you do." You reject a commandment. God said, "Honor your father and mother," for a tradition that says it's dedicated to God. So I don't have to help my parents. I can literally, not only do I stand it, but others are telling me stand on this tradition. And that's why it says, and I think it's so important, verse 12, you no longer let him do anything. You all that are in your traditions, you begin to control and cajole, and you begin to do what? Correct those who aren't doing their tradition. It's amazing how we do what? We find tradition and we miss the word of God. We look to these traditions that are resemblance, but we miss what Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important that what this traditions can actually distract from the real purpose of what Jesus is coming. And they missed it. These people absolutely missed it. Keep in mind that God came in the flesh. Jesus is the gift. Jesus gives us eternal life. And I think it's so important to recognize that, yeah, enjoy your traditions. Enjoy those things, but keep them in such a way that they point to Jesus Christ. Because we see here, they make the word of God of no effect. Do you understand? The whole thing that we should be doing as Christmas is this. How can I manifest the word of God in the inward? And let that shine on the outward. Rather than masking the inward. I don't want anyone to see what I'm doing on the inward because I want everyone to see the outward. Look at what I do. Look at how I clean this up. And look at how I make that beautiful. Look at how I make this beautiful. And we do what? Everything's an outward trapping. Everything's eye candy. But we miss what? It's a distraction. If I can get you to look in the outward, you're not going to look at the inward. And isn't that the scariest thing? That you look at someone in the outward and you say, man, the outward is amazing. And I'll tell you what, I've seen some beautiful men and beautiful women, and the inward, man, it's just vile. Just vile. It's like, oh my goodness, you have all this going for you, and yet that heart is just gross. And yet, what do? They don't mind it as long as what? As long as the outward. As long as I get people to look in the outward, and I think this is the danger of traditions. So like I said, this message is not a condemnation. It's not trying to say, don't do traditions. This message is a warning. Don't let traditions trump the word of God. If you are going to do one thing in this Christmas season, do this. Prepare your heart for him. Prepare your heart for his coming. Prepare, let your life follow your heart that is worshiping him. That's the Christmas season. Do you understand there's this little sticker that everybody has? Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason for everything. Do you understand? Not just Christmas. He's the reason for us breathing and moving, and in him we have our very being. This is who he's the reason for everything. And we do, oh, he's the reason for the season. I want to get about, he's the reason for everything. That's the key. And so I just think it's a good word for us to come and take a look at how these people saw their traditions, and they would literally, as a creation, go to the Creator and says, this tradition is better than your commandment. Oh my goodness, what a word. Now, when God spoke to me about that, my baptism, when I said, my tradition is better than your commandment, he just said, well, no, it's not. And you gotta get that through. You gotta understand that. And it's one of those things where I just had to come to a place of repentance. I had to come to a place of surrender. And amazingly, God blesses that. He blesses that. So come to a place this season and do what? Worship him. Worship him. And I think that when you do that, you're going to have this most amazing Christmas, because what? You're going to draw near to him and you realize, I don't need anything else. I don't need any, because I have you, and my heart is given over to you, and my life is dedicated to you, and all these other things are what? They're nice, but they're not you. And so often we want all the niceties, but we don't want him, because we're trying to fill in our lives that emptiness that only he can fill. And we just fill it with stuff and stuff and stuff. It's about me. And you fill it with him, and then what? I don't need these other things now. I've got what I've needed. Oh, let us heed the warning. Let us do traditions. Let's do nostalgia. Get the warm feelings, but make sure your traditions point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this warning. And what an amazing thing that you would bring us into this passage as we come, Lord, just barreling in on this Christmas season. As we see all the lights and the trappings and the trees and the presents and the carols and all these things, Lord, that can distract from you. Father, keep our mind on you. Keep our hearts you, worshiping you. Father, do the work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. All things that God said.